All right, guys. Hey, it's so good to be with you here. What a blessing. This is such a great place. I've been here before. I used to take youth groups up here when I was at Grace Community Church as a youth leader. And so I've been here a couple times, and it's just a beautiful little spot. But I'm just so glad to be with you guys. Grace Bible Church, the youth group, it's great to be back. It's been 10 years since I've been the youth pastor of this particular group. And I'm just so thrilled to see how the Lord has orchestrated this particular group to give you the pastor that you have, because David is an amazing guy. I don't know if you know that, but judging by the way you guys interact with him and over the years, and I've seen many of you guys just love David so much, and rightfully so. So he's a wonderful pastor. I'm so thankful for that, and I'm so thankful for all of you guys. This is a great and special weekend, and I hope you guys recognize that. You're going to have a lot of fun, so please have a lot of fun, but you're also going to learn a lot, hopefully, and that's really the ultimate goal of this, is to grow in God's Word, to really to build relationships with one another. That's the heart of what we want to do here. And so this is a very, very special time. And so this is great. It's great. It's great to be here. So thank you guys for having me. We've got an interesting topic for this weekend. And so I'm looking forward to being able to share this with you. In order to start our time, let me just really quickly say a quick prayer, and then we'll get started, okay? Let's pray. Our gracious God, as we were singing even just a few minutes ago, we are so enamored by the fact that your gospel has given us victory through your Son. God, we don't deserve this. We don't deserve to be here. We don't deserve to have our sins forgiven. We don't deserve for the God of the universe to step down into this lowly world and to take upon himself not just some pressure, some catastrophe of situation, but all of it, all of the difficulties, all of the pain, all of the suffering that we experience every single moment, oh God, of this life. Jesus bore the full brunt of it so that we can be redeemed, so that we can have eternal life with him, so that we can be restored in a right relationship with you. God, that is so rich and so full. I pray that as we venture into this subject of the gospel this weekend, God, I pray that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened to the truth of this gospel, that we would see the full richness of it and its impact upon our lives moment by moment. Work in each student's heart. Work in each leader's heart, and continue to help us to be more conformed into the image of Christ. I pray that this weekend would be special because your word has been faithfully proclaimed and it has been faithfully listened to and put into practice. In the name of Jesus, our precious Savior, we pray. Amen. No soldier goes into war without equipment. Unless you're Chuck Norris, a soldier without equipment is just a civilian. A soldier may carry with him any number of things like a gun, a knife, maybe a compass, night vision, a first aid kit, perhaps rations, and more. He brings all these resources with him to give him the best chance to survive and be victorious in battle. He has every item on tap, on demand, and ready at hand for when he needs it the most. When he's under attack, he turns to his gun, right? Maybe when he's hurt, he turns to his first aid. If he's lost, he'll turn to his compass or his map. If he's hungry, he turns to his rations. He turns to it because he has it with him. It's already there. It's at hand. He turns to it because it's on tap. And that's a funny phrase, isn't it? On tap. What does that mean? On tap. On tap is just an expression that means that something is readily available to you. It's accessible to you. When you prepared to come to this retreat, I'm sure you brought some kind of a bag with you. You probably brought some clothes. You brought, hopefully, a toothbrush with which to brush your teeth, right? You brought maybe a sleeping bag, things of that nature. And all these items, you could say, are on tap for you. They're available. They're ready to use. They're at hand so that when you need it, it's right there and you can grab it. The expression on tap originally originated from the way that beer is actually poured from a keg. At a bar or a local pub, beer is often actually dispensed using what's called a tap rather than handed to someone in a bottle. A tap is kind of like a faucet, if you will, okay? And it allows a beverage to kind of just pour out more freely and more regularly without the limitations of you know, maybe that a bottle might have or something like that. Now, once a bottle is finished, you have to go to find another one, right? But with a tap, you can actually dispense more of that beverage in lesser or greater proportions adapted to whatever the customer wants. It's a drink that is more accessible and it's more consumable. A customer at a pub, therefore, may ask for alcohol on tap to get more of a steady stream or intake of beer. People often actually request for alcohol on tap to drink away their misery. That's often what they do. They turn to alcohol to wash away the pain of life and give them a fleeting sense of peace and tranquility, even if it's just only for a few hours. But alcohol isn't the only thing that people turn to drown out their hurt. Teenagers like yourself have their own list of comforts that they turn to. When life is hard, you can find young adults your age turning to things like video games, or perhaps music, entertainment, perhaps schoolwork to kind of distract yourself or invest yourself into something else, social media, friends, and so on and so forth. There's lots of things that people even your age will turn to get the attention off of the problems of life. Do any of these things sound like the teens that you are familiar with? Do any of these things sound like you? All of these mediums promise to fill the empty void or soothe the battered soul. But in the end, when you are finally done distracting yourself, guess what? Your problems are still there. You still have to face them. They're still staring you in the face because you never actually dealt with them. You only avoided them. And therefore, your problems actually didn't go away. They've actually now multiplied like bacteria in a petri dish. This is the common experience of nearly, I would argue, every young adult these days, to one degree or another. Never before has a generation been so desperately in need of help and yet is looking for it in all the wrong places. As you grow up in a world that hasn't got a clue how to help itself, like a soldier in combat, you need a resource. A resource that's so beneficial, a tool that's so helpful, an instrument that is so useful that you can tackle any problem you face for the rest of your life. Don't you want something like that, right? There is something like that. There is something that has the power to single-handedly win the war that you battle day in and day out. And it may not be what you initially might think or expect, but that resource is the gospel. It is the gospel. The gospel is strong enough to transform the outlook of your life. It can take a person who is so depressed, so anxious, so frustrated, so overwhelmed, and turn them into a person who is so joyful, so content, so at peace, so confident. You don't need video games. You don't need music. You don't need entertainment on tap. You need the gospel on tap. And so over the course of this weekend, what I want to do is talk to you about the gospel. I want to talk to you about specifically the gospel on tap and how that works. So this afternoon, I'm merely just going to introduce you to the concept of the gospel on tap, at least the way that I conceive of it and the way that I have learned about this from Scripture, okay? But in the following sessions, what I'm going to do is I'm going to help you see how it works. We're actually going to get into the nuts and bolts of it moving forward. But to this, just right now, we're just going to introduce it, okay? And so to help introduce this, I will answer basically just three questions for the rest of our time together this afternoon, okay? First, what is the gospel on tap? What is the gospel on tap? Second, why do you need the gospel on tap? And third, how do you apply the gospel on tap? So if you're taking notes, I'll repeat those so you can get those down later. But what is the gospel on tap? Why do you need it? And how do you apply it? Very simple, right? Very, very simple. We're just going to start easy and go forward, because the last thing you want to do after a 2.5-hour drive is just hear something uber complex, okay? So this is going to be very straightforward. So first, what is the gospel on tap? What are we talking about? What does that mean? Talk to me, James. Give me a definition. Here's a definition for you, okay? You can write this down. I'll repeat this a couple times so you can get every word of this. Every word of this is actually very important. The gospel on tap is applying gospel truth from the Bible to any problem you face. The gospel on tap is applying gospel truth from the Bible to any problem you face. One more time. The gospel on tap is applying gospel truth from the Bible to any problem you face. Okay? Hopefully that's a pretty easy and straightforward definition. But even then, what I'm going to do here is I'm going to break this down piece by piece to help you understand it, okay? First of all, the gospel on tap is applying gospel truth. It's applying gospel truth. Now, to understand this first part of the definition, you first need to understand what the gospel is in the first place, okay? Most of you probably have heard the gospel. You generally know what it is. But just in case, so that we can get all on the same page, here's what the gospel is in a nutshell, okay? It's the good news that although God is holy and perfect, and you and I are utterly sinful and unable to make ourselves righteous before him by any good works of our own, he has saved you from your sins and from the punishment you deserve by sending his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for your sins on the cross and to rise from the dead to give you eternal life. And all that is required of you is just to trust him and to repent of your sin. That's it. No works of your own. No, there's no, like, you can't be just kind of inducted in because your parents are Christians and it's like, okay, that means I'm a Christian. No, you have to trust in Christ alone. It's all of Christ. It's not of you. That's the gospel, okay? So the gospel message in its different parts is captured in verses like John 3:16. You guys know John 3:16? A lot of you probably do, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, right? That's the gospel. John 3:16 shows us that salvation only happens by faith in Christ alone. See that? Okay. You can also see another aspect of it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Some of you guys probably know those verses as well, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It is not of works, so that no one may boast. So Ephesians 2 reminds us that salvation only happens by God's grace. It doesn't happen by any works or efforts or anything that you do. You know, the only thing that qualifies you to be saved? Your sin. That's the only thing. It's what makes it necessary for God to save you. That's it. So that's what you the only thing you can count on is God's grace, okay? Another key verse I would put in your mind is 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. I love this verse. It's one of my favorites. I remember when I think I was in junior high, probably some of your guys' age, when I first came across this verse, and this blew my mind, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So this verse tells us that salvation takes place because of a great exchange. There's a swap that takes place. A sinless Jesus had to take upon himself your sin so that sinful people like you and me could receive his righteousness. So there's a swap that takes place, okay? You deserve punishment because of your sin, but Jesus took your sin and your punishment, and therefore you get his righteousness, you get eternal life. Like, that's unfair. I know, it totally is. But in the justice of God, he's found a way to make that happen. So that's why it's so amazing. Here's one more verse, Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. Colossians 1, 21 through 22, and it says, although you were formerly alienated and enemies in mind and in evil deeds, but now he reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. I know that's a lot there, but I just want you to focus on this. You were formerly alienated and you were enemies. You were hostile in all the evil deeds and the darkness of your mind. But God reconciled you. So in other words, the gospel is not just, oh, I get a ticket to heaven now. That's true, but it's way more than that. It's reconciliation. That means that there was a broken relationship between you and God, and now it's what? It's made right. So that's the beauty of the gospel, is that all things are made right, especially including our relationship with God. That, I would argue, is far more fundamental and far more important. So, all of this, I'm just giving you a handful of verses, make up what we call the gospel. This is the good news of salvation through Christ, and it's the only message of salvation. Okay? We need to know that up front. There is no other message. There is no other name, as Acts chapter 4 says, that is under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's just in the name of Christ alone and in the message of his grace by his death on the cross. That's it. There is no other way. So that's the gospel, okay? This is the greatest message of all. It is the sure hope of salvation. We love it. We cherish it. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Just because the gospel is what gets you saved, that doesn't mean it becomes utterly useless once you become a Christian, okay? This is a common pitfall that a lot of people fall into when they think about the gospel, when they think about getting saved. Oh, I'm saved. The gospel saved me. Yes and amen. And then they just forget about it almost. And it's just, it doesn't have any impact on their lives whatsoever. But the gospel is far different than that. The gospel isn't a ticket stub that gets you into, see, like a sports game or a rock concert or something like that. And then once you're in it, it's a completely worthless piece of paper and you need to throw it away, right? No, no, no. The gospel, it just keeps on giving. It is a resource that is given to you to use for the rest of your life. Now that you are saved, the gospel is your life source. It's the food you eat every day to nourish you. It's the air you breathe to revive you. It's the sleep you need to restore you. The gospel is more than that ticket to heaven. It's your lifeline. That's how we have to think about it. And so the gospel is not something you just leave behind once you're a Christian. It's something you're meant to carry with you for the rest of your life. It's the truth that you must learn to apply to any situation you face in life, okay? So that's the first part. Here's the second part, okay? Second part of the definition. The gospel on tap is applying gospel truth from the Bible. From the Bible, okay? And this is important because the gospel on tap is not applying gospel truth as you understand it or applying it however you think you want to apply it, okay? It's not you just kind of pulling a principle out of your head, gospel principle out of your head, and you're like, I think I'm going to apply it this way to my life today. That may or may not work. But here's the thing. If you do that, what you're going to do is you're going to miss specifically God's way and the way God intends you to apply that gospel to that truth. You may believe you have a good grasp of the gospel, and you may actually have that. You may think you understand it inside and out, and you may, but it takes wisdom from God. It takes wisdom from the Bible itself that it lays out to apply the right gospel truth to the right problem that you face. Have you guys played like a matching game before, where you lay out like a cards on the floor face down, and then like you flip one card over, and then you try to find a matching pair by flipping another one over, right? And if it's not the right pair, put them back over, try to find another one, and then as soon as you find a pair, you can keep them flipped up, and you just keep doing that until all the cards get flipped back up. That's a matching game, okay? Your Bible is designed with gospel verses that pair with problems that you face. I don't know if you know that, but the gospel is meant to do that. The gospel is meant to pair with the problems you face. The more of these verses you know, and the more familiar you are with how the author who wrote them intended them to be used, the better you will be able to pull them out that when you need them and be able to use them. So this takes time. It takes careful study to get good at it. But my goal this weekend is to help you to get kind of a jump start in the process and make it easier for you moving forward, okay? I want you to get really good at knowing how different gospel verses in your Bible apply to different situations of life. So you can be like, I'm going to run right to this verse to address this particular issue because I know it, because I've studied it, because James taught at that one winter retreat long ago, okay? So that's the second part of the definition. Here's the third part, okay? Third part. The gospel on tap is applying gospel truth from the Bible to any problem you face, to any problem you face. Now, here's something very important you need to know, okay? The gospel is built to address any problem you face. Any. All right? The gospel is so sufficient, it can help you handle anything you encounter in this life. There are no exceptions to this. Zero. Grab your Bibles really quickly and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. It would not be a winter retreat sermon without opening our Bibles. So 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to look at starting verse 2, okay? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Okay, I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. I don't know how many of you guys have a Legacy with you today? Oh, good. A good chunk. Awesome. This church is awesome, so. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, okay? But notice verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the full knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Notice how God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment, okay? What is life and what is godliness? Is not life that which happens to you from a physical standpoint, right? When you think about your life, you think about things that happen to you in your life, right? The physical circumstances, that's your life. So then life is your physical existence. What is godliness? Is that not everything that happens to you from a spiritual standpoint, right? When people talk about godliness, they're talking about your walk with Christ, right? That's godliness. That's your spiritual life. So in other words, we could put it this way, whatever Peter is talking about in these verses, it has power to give you everything you need to address everything in your life, whether that's physical or whether that's spiritual. And if you're talking about things that are physical and you're talking about things that are spiritual, guess what? That's everything. That's everything. That's just the inside and the outside. That's what it is, okay? So that's how this works. And what is it that has such power to give you everything you need for every situation? Peter says there in the verse, notice at the very end of verse 3, look at your Bibles. It says it's through the full knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. In other words, this is the gospel. It's through the gospel. It's the gospel. So think with me here. It's by the gospel that we are given everything we need for life and godliness. It's knowing Christ and his salvation that provides us everything we need for every situation of life. In other words, the gospel can handle anything. The gospel can handle anything. If you take nothing else away from this weekend, please take away that. The gospel can handle anything. It's built for it. Whatever it is, it's built for it, okay? And so the gospel on tap is applying gospel truth from the Bible to any problem you face because it is custom built to meet you wherever you're at. Amazing. Amazing. And as a result, we can really now answer the second question. Okay, number two, why do you need the gospel on tap? Why do you need the gospel on tap? You need it because there's no situation in life that you can afford to go through without it. That's why you need it. If it addresses everything, then you cannot say to me, well, that's not me. Well, are you a living, breathing human being? Yes. Then you need it. Are you a soul and a spirit? Yes. Then you need it. Okay? So don't tell me you don't need it. You absolutely need it, okay? Now, I don't think I need to belabor this too much because in one sense, I've already kind of made the case for the gospel on tap here, but just to remind you about the things, the kinds of things that hurt and trouble you and your friends, I want you to see some of the problems that teenagers suffer with today, okay? I want to give you an idea of what's going on out there. Here's an example. Anxiety. Anxiety is at an all-time high. There's something in the psychological world called social anxiety disorder. Anyone ever heard of social anxiety disorder? SAD? That kind of sounds sad. One survey reports that, and I quote, an estimated 9.1% of adolescents, that's teenagers, ages 13 to 18, had social anxiety disorder, end quote. And that was at the time of the survey. And you're like, oh, okay, well, 10%. That report was back in 2001. You guys weren't even alive. Like, that's crazy to think about. Almost 10% had social anxiety disorder. And this was long before COVID, guys. And we know COVID kind of messed people up. Like, that's, so we know that number really rose a lot once COVID came around, right? So, and that's just one type of anxiety. 10% of teenagers struggled with social anxiety disorder. Here's another one. Let's find something I think that's even more prevalent than anxiety. That would be depression. Depression. Do you know how many young adults your age battle with depression? One survey found, and I quote, most recent 2023 data show 40% or 2 out of 5 U.S. high school students reported experiencing symptoms of depression. They felt so sad or they felt so hopeless every day for 2 or more weeks in a row that they stopped doing some usual activities in the past 12 months. The percentage was lower in 2023 than it was in 2021, end quote. 40%. 40, almost half, okay? And that's not like, oh, I feel sad. That's like, I'm debilitated. I feel like I can't go on in life. I have to stop what I'm doing right now. That kind of depression. That's a hard depression. These findings, and what's crazy too, is these findings were lower than what they were in 2021. So during COVID, guess what? They were even higher. That's crazy. And yet I'm here to tell you, the gospel on tap is built for this. It's built for this. Here's one more, okay? Suicidal thoughts among teenagers is very much on the rise as well. Another survey reveals, and I quote, in 2024, 2.6 million adolescents aged 12 to 17, that's 10.1%, had serious thoughts of suicide in the past year. 1.2 million, which is 4.6%, made a suicide plan, and 700,000, 2.7%, actually attempted suicide, end quote. This is serious stuff. Your age group is struggling. This is not just theory. This is reality. And it may not be you, but it's definitely people around you. So this is real. No matter how bad the situation is, though, I want you to remember that the gospel on tap is built for this. This is not too big for it. It's sufficient for what? Everything. Everything for life and godliness. Do we believe that? Do we believe that, right? And I could keep going on, guys. There's more things. There's things like people struggle with OCD. They struggle with pornography. They struggle with same-sex feelings, scrupulosity, trauma, self-harm, perfectionism, stress, loneliness, guilt, shame, spiritual apathy, peer pressure, and so much more. And I know many struggle with more than one of these at any given time. That's probably more than likely. That's a lot of weight to shoulder for such a young age. Most of you, if not all of you, can relate to at least one of these, maybe more, to one degree or another. Maybe you're here at retreat and you secretly know that you're just not in a great place. You're kind of in a rough patch or a tough spot. You're not exactly sure what to do. I want you to know, though, that the gospel on tap is built for this. It's built for this. The gospel will help you with this. It's the only thing, really, that's going to help you with this. But it will help you. The gospel on tap is for you. And I want you to learn how to bring its light even into the darkest corners of your life. That's why you need the gospel on tap. Okay? Last point. How do you apply the gospel on tap? Yeah, we know that we need the gospel on tap, but I think the next question we got to answer is how do you apply this now? Help me to know how to put this weekend into practice. What is the blueprint that I can pull out and follow each and every day that will lead me to success? Just like that soldier who has the right resources with him, he's got it with him, but how do you use those resources? How do you use the map? How do you use the rations? How do you use the first aid kit? How do you use your gun? Like, you know, I know pull trigger, but I don't know. It's sometimes not always that simple, right? So how do you do this? Well, despite what you may think, the answer is actually not that complicated. It's not. It's not hard. There's not some like Krabby Patty secret formula, okay, that you got to discover. It actually just requires a very simple spiritual discipline that we don't often think about or talk about. How do you apply the gospel on tap? I would argue it's best applied through the spiritual discipline of meditation. Meditation. I think when we think of spiritual disciplines, I bet I could probably name the first two that come to your mind. Bible reading and prayer. Those are probably the two predominant disciplines. And those are two of the most foundational and best disciplines you can have. They're amazing. But there's a third one that actually is supposed to go with these that we often forget about, and that's meditation. Meditation is so important, and I would actually argue it is going to be the best one to help you apply the gospel on tap, okay? Let me explain why. Here's a question for you, okay? Just in your own head, you don't need to answer this out loud. How many of you have ever felt bored reading your Bible or praying? I know I have. It's I think it's common to pretty much everyone, okay? If it's that's not you, talk to me. I want to know your secret, okay? So everyone gets bored reading their Bible at times. Everyone falls asleep during prayer. I don't know. Like, it happens, okay? But even though that's the case, do you want to know why it can be so hard? Why it's so challenging sometimes? Why it gets boring at times? It's because, I would argue, oftentimes it's because we're not pairing it with meditation. We're not pairing it with meditation. And you're like, what do you mean by that? Well, meditation was always meant to be used in conjunction with Bible reading and prayer. I don't know if you knew that, but that's the truth. Meditation is the glue that holds Bible reading and prayer together. It's what bridges the gap between the two to make them as effective as they should be. In other words, what makes Bible reading so meaningful? It's when you actually sit down and think about, you ponder what you just read. What makes prayer so powerful? It's when you actually have thought long enough about spiritual matters that you now have something to say to God in prayer. Do you see how that works? That's what makes Bible reading and prayer as awesome as they are. Otherwise, what does it end up being? Well, I read my Bible today. I prayed to God today. But there's no life in it. You want life in your devotions? Meditate. Meditate. Okay? Very important. If Bible reading is like breathing in and prayer is like breathing out, both of which are essential to life, by the way, then meditation is the lungs that you use to breathe in God's word and to breathe it out through prayer. That's how you should think about it, okay? Meditation is what converts the air of God's word into spiritual oxygen that your soul needs. It's then what prepares the air of your thoughts then to exit out through your mouth in prayer, okay? So hopefully that's a helpful analogy to think about it, but that's what makes meditation so effective. And so meditation is this key lifeline that connects those two disciplines together. Meditation is the centerpiece to making the most, then, of the gospel in your life. In other words, I'd put it this way. Meditation is the secret sauce to the gospel on tap. It's the secret sauce, okay? But there's just one teensy-eensy little bit of problem. And actually, it's a big problem. You see, meditation doesn't jive very well with our fast-paced world. This culture is busier than it's ever been. I've never seen it this busy. The world moves faster than it ever has. Information's coming at you a mile a minute. And if you need proof, look no further than your own phone. Don't do that. You're not supposed to have your phones out. Okay? But your own phone is a good example of this. There's social media apps like TikTok, Instagram, YouTube, for example, that are designed to just kind of drown you in an ocean of media-rich content. The sheer ease of ability to swipe through information at breakneck speeds has made content creators have to get so creative in the way that they present their content that they now design their uploads to get you hooked on their video in just 6 seconds. You probably know that. The first 6 seconds are so critical in some kind of a reel to get you hooked on whatever their content is. They know if they don't get you hooked in 6 seconds, guess what's going to happen? Swipe. On to the next one, right? That's the way it works. That's how fast-paced our culture is. You're living in an accelerated environment that has a hard time keeping a teenager's attention for more than 6 seconds. It's amazing that you guys are actually still like paying attention to me right now. Okay? Good job. You know what meditation is? Not that. It's not that. It's the very opposite of that. Meditation is not fast-paced. It's slow. It's not stunning entertainment that's meant to suck you in. It's careful contemplation that's meant to build you up. The challenge that you face is that you're living in a generation that couldn't imagine a worse idea for an activity than meditation. I mean, think about it. Teenagers hate the idea of having to just sit and think, right? Am I right? Tell me I'm wrong. Like, that's just most teenagers, there's probably a handful of you that are like, no, I love to sit and think. Great. You're ahead of the game, okay? Most of you and most of your, like the people we live among, and this is me too, okay? We don't like to sit and think. We like to do stuff. We want to be out and doing all kinds of things and interacting with things and having all kinds of things coming at us and all that stuff. And in one sense, that's okay. But meditation is very different. Meditation is very slow. And it's intentionally that way. Because you need to learn to think. You need to learn to renew your mind. And so you've got your work cut out for you. I think more than any other generation before you, you have to fight to make meditation a regular part of your life. It will not come naturally to most of you. You need to work extra hard to slow down and make time so you can just think. You have to purpose, to strategize, to work at meditation and to bring it and to make it a lifestyle for you. Or else it's just not going to happen. But here's the thing. I promise you, if you do it, it's worth it. I promise you from personal experience, it's worth it. It's totally worth it. It's worth cutting out other distractions. It's worth disciplining yourself to just sit and think about gospel verses. It will change your life for the better. And so to wrap up our time, let me just briefly discuss with you a little bit about meditation, okay? I'll try to fly through this quickly to finish our time. But really quickly, I just want to kind of answer two more questions, what and how. What and how, okay? What is meditation and how should you meditate, okay? First of all, what is meditation? Meditation, oh, before I say this, let me just say this real quick. A lot of what I'm about ready to say has been really inspired by this book right here, God's Battle Plan for the Mind by David Saxton. God's Battle Plan for the Mind. Basically what this is the Puritan practice of biblical meditation. So the Puritans, old dead guys who were Christians, they loved to meditate and they talked a lot about it. And there's a lot of good quotes from them in this book. I highly recommend this. This is a really good book, and David Saxton has done a great job bringing this and making it accessible for all of us to read. But this will help you think about meditation and why it's important and how you do it and all that kind of stuff, okay? God's Battle Plan for the Mind. But what is meditation? Meditation, despite what everyone around you says these days, is not emptying your mind. Okay. It's not emptying your mind so you can achieve some kind of like relaxed state of holistic well-being, okay? That's not meditation. It's actually the opposite. Meditation isn't emptying your mind. It's filling your mind with truth. Meditation is filling your mind with truth. I need four volunteers really quick. Four volunteers. One, two, three, four. Okay, in that order? So one, we're going to have you guys read some verses, okay? So one, we're going to do Joshua 1:8, 2, Psalm 1:2, 3, Romans 12:2, 4, yes, Christian, Ephesians 4:22 to 24. Perfect. Now, before we read these verses, what I'm going to do here is really quickly give you a proper definition for meditation, okay? Here's a proper definition. Biblical meditation is the act of dwelling on a biblical subject so thoroughly that it changes you entirely. Biblical meditation is the act of dwelling on a biblical subject so thoroughly that it changes you entirely. Okay? In biblical meditation, the Holy Spirit takes His word and conforms your mind to it. Okay? You can think about it like wrapping paper, that meditation is a kind of a spiritual activity that takes the wrapping paper of your mind and shapes it around the box of God's truth. Okay? You know, when you have wrapping paper, it starts out in one shape, right? It's like a cylindrical roll, right? Well, when you wrap it around a gift, like a box, right? It becomes a different shape, right? That's meditation. Meditation is taking your mind and wrapping around the truth of God's word, right? Thomas Watson, Puritan, said this, as a hammer drives a nail to the head, so meditation drives a truth to the heart. Without meditation, the word preached may increase notion, not affection. That's Thomas Watson there, okay? So, real quickly, we're going to read these verses, all right? Number one, Joshua 1:8. Read for us here.
This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way successful, and then you will be prosperous.
Perfect. And then Psalm 1:2, we'll do that one too.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night.
Okay. Notice in both these verses, if you heard it, meditate day and night, Joshua 1:8, meditates day and night. Hear that? Both those verses talk about meditating day and night, okay? Now, what are these verses then communicating? They're communicating that first half of the definition where the person is dwelling thoroughly, okay? Dwelling thoroughly. Okay, Romans 12:2. You ready?
And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind, so that you may approve that the will of God, that is which is good and pleasing and perfect.
Perfect. And then Ephesians 4, let's just do verse 23, actually. Perfect. Okay. Yes. So notice both of these talk about renewing the what? The mind. See that? Renewing the mind. Now these two verses talk about the second half of my definition. This has to do with the idea of where a person is changed entirely, okay? So you dwell on a subject so thoroughly that you're changed entirely. See how that works? Okay, so I'm not making this up. Like, it's literally just what the Bible's saying, right? So meditating on God's word is a critical part of your Christian walk. It breathes life into your spiritual soul, okay? That's what this does. But there's a portion of your Bible that requires your undivided attention more than anything, and that is the subject of this series, which is the gospel. The gospel is something that you should be meditating on a regular basis. It was not meant to just be set aside once you got saved. This is something you need to be thinking about constantly, okay? So that's what meditation is, but how do you meditate? Right? Real quickly, how do you meditate? Give me some practical tips on this, right? It's like, maybe you're like, I've never done this before. What do I do? Well, just like pianists or guitarists, it takes years of practice for them to become good at their craft. This will take time for you to learn. So don't be discouraged if it takes a little bit of time. But let me give you some tips and tricks to kind of help you get started, okay? So here we go. One, choose a regular time. Choose a regular time. First thing you got to do is just find a regular time in your schedule. Schedule 10 minutes in the morning if you're a morning person. How many are morning persons? Any morning persons? We've got a handful. How many are night owls? Yeah, that's what I figured. When you're young, you're usually a night owl. So, yeah. So maybe it's not morning for you. Maybe it's night. Choose 10 minutes in the evening, right before bed, right as you're kind of winding down, and, you know, just take a few minutes and meditate, okay? So that's one, choose a regular time. Number two, choose a quiet place, okay? I'm not talking about the movie, A Quiet Place, all right? I'm talking about just choose an actual quiet place to meditate. If you're not in a quiet place, you're liable to get distracted, right? And there's just stuff going on around you. I get very distracted. Just ask Catherine. She knows. When I'm driving, I get so distracted with all kinds of things. So she has to keep me on the road. But it's easy to get distracted when there's all kinds of stuff coming at you. Find a quiet place, if at all possible, so you can just meditate, okay? Number three, choose a gospel verse. Choose a gospel verse, okay? It's good to have a plan of actually what you're going to be dwelling on. You can set up the time and the place, and then you get there, and it's like crickets. What am I supposed to be thinking about right now? I don't even know. Choose a gospel verse. That's going to help you stay on track to know exactly what to think about, okay? Throughout the rest of our time this weekend, the good news is I'm going to give you verses that you can start with, okay? You'll have some ones ready to go. I'm going to put them in your hands for you to use for the rest of your life, okay? But choose a verse, and when you choose a verse, then you can, you know, when you have that quiet time that you've set aside, have your Bible with you, open it to that verse, read it, and then think about it, okay? Think about what all the words mean. Think about how they're all kind of put together and what they're trying to communicate. Ask yourself, what's the main point of this? What does God want me to learn from this? How does God want me to apply this to my life? What does God want me to apply to my life? Just ask questions that are saying, I want to grow, Lord. Help me to grow. Okay? So, very simple, but that would be my three recommendations, okay? Choose a regular time, choose a quiet place, choose a gospel verse, okay? So this weekend, as you can tell, is going to be all about the gospel, okay? That's what this weekend's all about. The focus is not so much going to be, as we talked about, on how the gospel is what saves you, how it makes unbelievers right with God, but how it keeps helping those who are already believers grow to be more like Christ. And so that's what I call the gospel on tap, okay? And you're like, that's why this series is called what it is, if you were wondering, okay? And to help you get started with this, I explain to you what the gospel on tap is, I explain to you why you need it, and I explain to you how you apply it, okay? And my goal is that each and every single one of you will feel so equipped once this weekend is over to go out there and to back into your normal life and to be able to start putting this into practice so that it really benefits you for the rest of your life, because that's what it's meant to do, okay? And so with that, let me share with you the roadmap for the rest of our weekend, okay? Over the final three sessions, We will be learning where to go in your Bible to find gospel verses that address the various problems and struggles that you may have, okay? In session 2 tonight, we will learn which Bible verses you should be ready for when you need hope, okay? In session 3, we will discover which verses you should have on hand for when you need help, okay? And in session 4, we will identify which verses you should have on tap for times when you so desperately need him. And you're like, who's him? That would be Jesus. That'd be Jesus, okay? I trust that these verses will be a blessing to you. Now that said, let me close by saying this, okay? It's very important that you understand something. These verses will only be helpful to you if you are a genuine Christian. They will only be helpful to you in the ways that I'm going to describe for you if you are a genuine Christian. Now, they'll be helpful to you if you're not a believer to get saved, but they're not going to be helpful initially to help you with your life if you are not a Christian, okay? An unbeliever can no more profit from the gospel in day in and day out type of situations than a plant can benefit from a steak. Go ahead and take a piece of meat. Take it from, you know, take a little burger from the cafeteria, throw it out a plant out here, and see what happens. Is that plant going to consume that piece of meat? No. Why? It's a plant. It doesn't do that, right? It doesn't do that. For the plant to be able to consume a steak or like a burger or something like that, it needs to become a mammal, right? It needs to be a mammal that can actually eat it and digest it. For an unbeliever to benefit from the gospel each and every day, he or she needs to become a believer. You got to become a believer. The gospel on tap is so effective, not because there's some kind of magic in it. I don't want you to get that idea. There's like some kind of magic formula to this. It's so effective because there's so much of God in it. There's so much of God in the gospel. And so a young man or young woman who is not right with God will not find the gospel on tap very useful because, quite frankly, it is giving you the one thing you ultimately are opposed to and cannot digest. It's impossible. So if that's you, then my encouragement to you is to make things right with God even this afternoon. Don't wait. The gospel isn't just somewhere down the line waiting for you. It's here. And it's waiting for you to respond. You can do that this afternoon. No matter what you're going through, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what you feel like, well, I don't think I can come. I think I'm I got to get my life right. I got to do this. I got to do that. I don't know if God's ready for me yet or whatever the case may be. I don't know if I'm ready for God. No. No, this is the hour. This is the time. I would encourage you to seek the Lord, to confess that he is right and you are not, and that he has given you his righteousness freely in Christ. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he died for your sins. He took upon himself your sins, and then he exchanged it with his righteousness. Who doesn't want that gift, that free gift that none of us could ever acquire on our own? And it doesn't require you to do anything but just cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, save me. And in that moment, when you confess your sins and you admit that he alone is Savior, guess what? You're saved. And you're always saved. And you're never not going to be saved because God is the one who saved you. You didn't. Period. That's the amazing truth of the gospel. But what's so amazing for all of us who do know Christ is, guess what? That gospel goes to bat for us every moment of every day. And I want to help you see that for the rest of our time, okay? Bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this amazing truth of the gospel. It is so stunning to think that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God, very God, became man and died for us. That should be us. We should be the ones suffering in hell. We should be the ones who are tormented because we have defied the Lord of the universe, but you have saved us. For those of us who have trusted in Christ, you have saved us. And we love that. And we want to treasure your gospel more and cause it to impact our hearts moment by moment more. Help us to see that this weekend. For any here, Lord, who still don't know you, I ask and pray that, Lord, that you would open their eyes and help them to see the glories of Christ in the gospel, that they would let go of their pride and just say, Lord, it's just you. I want you. And I want you to be my Savior, and I want you to be my Lord and Master. And I want you to direct my life, and I want to rest in your sovereignty, your goodness, your purposes, your promises. That's all we need to do. So I pray that you put that upon the hearts of any in this room who don't know you right now. May this weekend be an honor to you, may be a blessing to us. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.